So how's your prayer going? I mean, we are in week 5 now of Teach Us to Pray. And I don't know if you're experiencing what I am, but I am finding it refreshing, actually. It's really great to come back and to spend some concerted time in and around this teaching on how to pray. It's changing how I pray again, which I think is really cool. Never too old to learn and maybe relearn, actually, some things maybe that have once been forgotten. So I hope that's true for you as you continue to work through your workbooks. And for those of you who are in groups, we trust that this is really helping you. Now, some of you know me fairly well. You know, when I speak up here, you know, you get to know me a little bit. And one of the things about me is that I'm a fair guy. Things need to be fair. Are you with me? Like, seriously, come on. Fairness. I grew up with this in my home, you know. I didn't really quite realize it as a kid, but as I've become a parent with kids, I've noticed how my parents, I mean, they definitely want the gifts to the grandchildren to be fair and equitable, right? That seems like an okay way to go. I mean, yeah. Kind of who I am. All right. So you got your Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. I know you were thinking Matthew 6. Some of you are like, you've lost it. Nope. Matthew 20. We're going to look at this just a little bit. We've been praying, right, that the kingdom of heaven, right, would come down on earth, right, that we would understand that. And the parables, Steve mentioned this a few weeks ago. I'm not sure if I mentioned it last week or not. But the parables teach us what the kingdom of heaven is to be like. In other words, what we're to be like. And so this this little story right here, this is, if you can kind of go with this a little bit, this is going to be kind of like story time with Grandpa Anderson and little Max. All right? We're just going to be in front of the fire right now, and I'm just going to read you a little story, okay? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. At about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others were standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go out and work in the vineyard." And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon and came and received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, of course. That would be fair. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Of course they did, and they had every right to do this. At least to a fair guy like me. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you made them equal to us who have been borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And this story kills me. It is not the definition of fair, ladies and gentlemen. How about you? I read this story, and if this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, I don't fully get it. And I recognize that I've got a ways to go. But you see, the kingdom of heaven is so much greater than I can imagine. And that's a good thing. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you listen to that and that didn't kind of get your shorts in a little bit of a knot, I don't really think you're listening. Because here's what I think. You go to work tomorrow, all right? It's Monday. Want to get a good start to the week, so you show up at 6, right? You're the only one. Bunch of others show up at 9 o'clock. Some others show up after coffee break, for crying out loud. Few of them took a 2-hour lunch. Some bothered to show up at 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and everybody got paid the same. Are you not telling me that that would be unfair? Yeah, okay, now we're starting to think about it a little bit. The kingdom of heaven has something to teach us about the generosity, about the grace and the mercy of our God. I mean, who am I to define the kingdom of God? Oh, but I would like to. Can Jesus, in your worldview of this faith, can Jesus be generous? Can Jesus be merciful beyond your sensibilities? All right, Matthew 6. So we're going to read verses 9 to 12. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." All right, so some of you, when I was reading that, you're like, hey, you read that wrong. It should have said trespasses. Just tells me you've been around this planet for a little while. It's good to have you. All right? Yeah, it says debts here. There are other translations that say trespasses. Actually, if you go to Luke chapter 11 and you see what Luke wrote the word sins. Trespasses, debts, sins. I like what John Stott had to say in his book entitled The Cross of Christ. An amazing treatise, if you like, on all things the cross, forgiveness, what it really did and didn't do. It's an amazing read. He says in each case, when he's talking about these words that depict our what we owe God, our sin, our trespasses, debts, those kinds of things. He said, in each case, an objective criterion is implied, either a standard we fail to reach or a line we deliberately cross. So there's either some kind of standard that we're not able to reach to, or there's a line that we kind of did, you know, the little preschool thing, looking right up at dad and going, look at my toes over, right? That's kind of what's going on here. That's what's happening. Now, I, and you can decide if this is you or not, so I or maybe us or we, have a propensity to oversell our own goodness, my own goodness, if you like, and undersell the majesty, right, the transcendence of our God, his holiness. We oversell how good we are, right, and we kind of dumb down God a little bit and how great he is. Now, we don't think we do that. But here's what we do. We regularly look around. We watch the evening news, and we find someone or someones who we're doing better than, and so we feel pretty good about that, right? Look at me. I'm not like those people on the news. I would never do that. Oh, my goodness. And we start comparing ourselves to other people. That's not the game, folks. That's not what it's about. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 13 has a story for us. And it says in there, for those who felt really good about themselves, who kind of felt great about their self-righteousness, who felt great, if you like, about their resume, their track record, who felt like, you know, God was lucky to have them on the team. Here's a little story for us. Religious man walks into the temple, starts crying out, God, thank you that I'm not like, and he lists off the people he hates. What's your list? Do you have a how could they list? Oh, I can't believe it. What is wrong with these people? Right? You've got that list. And so he walks in and he goes, God, I'm so glad I'm not like those people. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he kind of pulls out his resume and goes, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and look at me. Second man walks in. Walks in, completely different posture. Walks in, and you get the sense that head is bowed, and there's just there's a humility about him. There's, and yet confidence. Says, Father, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Story goes, who went away, right? Forgiven. Who went away in the proper, well, clearly the second one. See, we have this amazing ability to try to compare ourselves and try to pump our own tires, make ourselves look better than we are. Saw an interesting tweet this morning from Sam Alberry. Sam Alberry's an amazing author, man of God, pastor actually, from the UK. And he tweeted this picture of two door hangers, you know, like hotel door hangers, right? Two of them. And one said, I'm clean enough, do not disturb. Fair enough. I mean, it's just kind of a fun little take on the do not disturb sign. And then the second one said, I'm a right mess. Come on in. Folks, we need to say that before our God. Right? I'm a right mess. Come on in, God. Sin is trespass, debt. This whole thing is it's a pretty challenging thing. It's got an allure to it. It's deceptive. Frankly, it makes promises that it can't deliver on, however. When you really stop and think about sin, we think that these things, these patterns, these deals, the way we kind of get into it, that these things are going to bring us some sense of value and relief and help. And what we discover is that once we kind of get into it and we start tracking with whatever pattern of behavior, sinful, trespassing, debting kind of thing, we discover that it doesn't hold true. I mean, it seemed to indicate that it was that way. I was, I'm pretty sure I've said this to you before, but I was actually really relieved about 15 years ago that God gets it, that sin is fun. Did you know that? I grew up, I thought sin was never fun. But I didn't understand because I was looking around. I was like, pretty sure they look like they're having fun. Right? I don't understand. Preacher guy saying it's no fun. I'm like, no, it looks like fun. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, it talks about Moses, right? Remember Moses, Nile, River, Pharaoh, daughter, all that. Was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And it said at a certain point, he got to the point where he said, you know what, I don't want to be known. I don't want to live in this opulence. I don't want to live in this environment. I would prefer to be mistreated and to be with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Folks, you know, a lot of stuff can be a lot of fun, but it can't deliver what it promises. Kind of got this kickback. It's got an allure to it. You know, the hook's baited and it's dangling in front of us and it looks good. That little worm is just, you know, wiggling. That's a bad analogy. Who wants a worm? A gummy worm. That little gummy worm is, we bite it, and then that hook gets set. And it entangles us. It entraps us. See, when you and I, when we get to the point where we recognize that we need God's strength, when we get to the point where we recognize we need His saving, that we need His help, that we need His restoring forgiveness, if you like, when we get there, when we see sin, trespass, debt, if you like, for what it is, we are closer to Jesus and His forgiveness than we can ever imagine. When we get to the place where we see sin for what it is and the destructive nature of sin, we are closer to Jesus and His forgiveness than we could ever imagine. What do I mean? Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah 6, right? 8, that's our deal there. Flip over a page. The last few words by Micah has these powerful words. Chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And in there, it says that our God delights to show mercy. Delights to show mercy. It says that He takes our sins and he tramples them down under His foot. Not us. It's not like He's kicking us around, you know. No, our sins. It says that He hurls them, you know, into the sea, never to go back after them. When we begin to realize what sin does to us, the destructive nature of it, that fleeting pleasure of it, when we realize it's not delivering what it's promised, and we've got a God who wants to forgive and restore, and when we recognize that and we go to Him, we go to a God who says He delights to show mercy. It's unbelievable. You see, the reach of God's forgiveness is unfathomable. And how that forgiveness is delivered is not like some guy just looking at you out of the corner of his eyes, just waiting for you to screw up so he can give you a smack. No. Delights to show mercy. See, you have not gone too far. You cannot out-sin, if you like, the reach of God's mercy. I mean, Luke 4, I talked about it earlier, is this little statement where Jesus comes on the scene and He's starting to kind of go public and He's in the temple and He says, listen, I have come to bring good news. Not bad news. Listen, the good news isn't that you've screwed up and that you're a mess. That's the bad news. The good news is that God delights to show mercy to those who will acknowledge that they're a mess. That's the good news. He wants to set the oppressed free. He wants to bring freedom. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, what we're going to celebrate in a little bit, this idea of Him dying, living and dying. He endured it for the joy set before Him. What was the joy set before Him? Being obedient to His Father, and secondly, seeing you and I, men and women, boys and girls, throughout the centuries, coming to the place where they recognize that their sin, their trespass, their debt, that it doesn't deliver what it promises. And that the only one who can is Jesus. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 has some interesting things to say to us here, pretty significant on this issue of forgiveness. Because here's what I know. There's some of you here this morning who are feeling like God cannot care about you. You feel like that He has no time for you. You feel like that in some way what you have done has caused you to be outside of His grace and His forgiveness. I know that some of you are feeling that way right now. You know, the the YouTube video of your life's been playing in your mind and all those things that you've done and not done and all of that kind of stuff is going on, and you're just like, how in the world could he ever extend forgiveness to me? Folks, if that's how you feel this morning, I want you to know that that is directly from the pit of hell. How could God, who delights to show mercy, be sending you that message? 2 Corinthians 7:10 is so interesting. It says in there, godly sorrow, lament if you like, godly sorrow, lament, leads to salvation. It leads to freedom. And catch this, that leaves no regret. There's not like an asterisk underneath your name with listing off all of the times you've messed up and all those kinds of things. No. It leaves no regret. Flat out delights to show mercy. It's unbelievable. Now, worldly sorrow, it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly sorrow literally brings death. We read a parable a little bit ago, Matthew 20. We're going to read another one. Turn back a page if you want, Matthew 18. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And we'll just stop there and I'll just tell you the rest of the story. You may remember this story. There's a king who had servants and he wanted, as he said, he wanted to settle his accounts, and he had this one servant that owed him an astronomical amount of money. This amount of money was not able to be repaid. Like it was one of those debts, like not a hope in the world. Okay? Not a hope in the world. This guy's begging him, please, please, please forgive me of this debt. Release me. If you do, I'll go and I will work hard and I will pay it off. You can trust me. I know everybody says that, but no, really, I'll be that guy. Come on, please. You can, come on. Yo, you know, he's just on and on and on and on. Well, finally, the story goes that the master, the king, releases this servant. Whew, can you imagine how great that would feel? Can you imagine if someone right today walked up to you and tore up your mortgage, your student loan? Oh my goodness. Wouldn't that be great? This guy goes and he basically comes across a guy who like owes him $20. It's like $20. And he's like, hey, you owe me $20. I can't repay. And he starts doing the same thing. I can't. No, please, I'll get it to you, dude, all this kind of stuff. And the guy basically comes up and he chokes him out. And the king saw that. He goes, what is going on with you? I just forgave you this massive debt. And yet in your heart, you can't go and forgive this other. And you see, you and I were thinking we would never do that. Oh, I hate to tell you, we do. Because we look at certain people and we think they are outside of God's mercy and God's grace. And how could God forgive them? There's no way. We start putting that on. Oh, okay, so second half of this verse, this is the ouch. So the first part was, and forgive us our debts, right? God, forgive us our debts. And the second was, and we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have trespassed against us, those who have sinned against us. Oh my goodness. Now you read that, and you're a little conflicted in your mind. I thought you've told us that, you know, our salvation, this whole gift that God gives us, is literally a gift. It's not something that can be earned or deserved, right? Like, it's not conditional on anything we do. It's completely from God, like gift. You're absolutely right. This comes across and seems written like a way that there is some sort of hinge on which forgiveness turns. But it's not true. It's not conditional. We'll think about this a little bit. See, what it's telling us again, as we're beginning to discover about the kingdom, that anything we receive in the kingdom is something that we're to offer others. Right? We saw that last week, and we're seeing that again here. Whatever we have received, we then pay it forward. Bless someone else with it. Right? That's the economy of the kingdom. That's the way this works. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other as Jesus forgave you." We are to forgive others. It's interesting. The Mayo Clinic has discovered, you know, within the last few years, that there's great benefits to forgiving other people. Who knew, right? Oh yeah, Jesus knew. Harboring bitterness and envy and jealousy and just that sort of seething whenever you see that person because they did something and all of that. Listen, we know that destroys us from the inside out. Like, that just completely ruins us. The Mayo Clinic, woo, they're on it. It's got all kinds of health benefits. They say decreased anxiety, you know, lower stress, lower blood pressure, lower risk of depression, a stronger immune system, and heart health and all that. And I'm like, yes, 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 and yes. It's all true. When we learn to forgive others. Dallas Willard, in his book Divine Conspiracy, if you're into reading a book on Christian things, it's just a powerful book. Encourage you to maybe pick it up. It says, "It is not psychologically possible for us to really know God's forgiveness and mercy and at the same time be hard-hearted toward others." It's not psychologically possible. In other words, when we, at the depth, the core of who we are, whatever you want to call that, the deep part of our soul or our heart, when we really understand how great and majestic and holy our God is and how messed up we are and the need for our forgiveness, then we will forgive others. We will. Martin Luther King said, "Hate is too much of a burden to bear. I choose love. I choose mercy. I choose forgiveness." Martin Luther King got it. Man, if there was any person on the planet who had every right to withhold forgiveness, it'd be a dude like Martin Luther King. Now listen, I just want to walk through a few things about forgiveness because it gets kind of confusing. You see, you forgive to start the process of healing. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it is a hardcore choice. We're not told that today. We're told all the time, you got to kind of feel your way into forgiveness, feel your way into it. And I'm like, man, if you're waiting to feel your way into forgiveness for someone who has hurt you, good luck. No, it's a hardcore choice. We don't heal in order to forgive, we forgive in order to heal. Forgiving others is not about the other person. The forgiving is for us. Think about this. If forgiving was predicated on somebody who has hurt you to come to you and to say they're sorry, then your freedom, your sense of oppression, the hurt that is deep within you would be predicated on this person, A, doing that, or B, alive and doing that. But we all know that there are many times there are people who have died, who have passed away, who don't even know necessarily that they've hurt us. And we're waiting for them to come to us, and it's just not going to happen. And how would that be equitable in the kingdom of heaven where Jesus says, "I've come to offer you freedom. I've come to offer you hope to the oppressed." You see, forgiveness is God's way of stopping the cycle of the ongoing abuse. You're saying that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. You know, I can totally understand how you feel that way, but you also don't deserve to be continually abused, if you like, hurt, living in the reality of what is going on, what has happened to you, that you don't deserve that. And the only way you can step beyond that is by forgiving. It's not easy. It's not quick. It's a volitional choice to no longer live as a victim, or to be defined by the perpetrator, the offender, or the act. This is brutally hard. And Jesus completely gets it. That's why he went to the cross and died for us. He gets it. And you see, when we feel the pain of someone's or someone's sin on us, we are closer to Jesus than we can ever imagine. When we allow the pain and we actually don't just stuff it down, but we allow it to surface in the presence of God with the idea of forgiving that other person, God can then step in and fill that void with a healing, soothing restoration that can't be done when bitterness and anger and holding on to it is done. See, Jesus on the cross uttered, cried out, grief-stricken, gasping, out of breath, tortured, wincing, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." People are mocking him. And he asked his Father to forgive them. Now, it didn't mean that he didn't continue to bear the marks of what others did to him. It didn't mean that he didn't bear the emotional scars, the challenges that others had done to him, and that's the same for us. But you see, in Jesus, in the power of the fact that our God is alive, can empower us to do that. Jesus understands he was abandoned, physically abused, emotionally abused. He was lied to, betrayed by his friends. I mean, the list could go on and on. So, you know, we've got a couple choices this morning. Which door knocker are you? Are you a real mess? Please come in and clean me up. And the second choice is, like, do you really want to continue to be identified as, sort of labeled as a victim to whatever it is these people have done to you? It's horrific what some people have done, but don't continue to hang on to it and let it to define you and hurt you and hold you back from the freedom and the power of what Jesus can do in your life. That's what this is all about. So can you say, "Jesus, I need you. As I've sinned, have mercy on me." And secondly, can you say, "Jesus, I forgive those who have hurt me." I'm going to pray. As I pray, if those who are serving communion would please come forward. Jesus, this is, you're really messing with us. Let's be honest. This is difficult stuff. I want to thank you for the work on the cross, for the forgiveness that you offer us. And God, this morning, we wanted to let you delight again, to delight to show us mercy. And God, we are tired of carrying on our backs the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the heartache and the abuse that others have put on us. We're tired of carrying that. Recognize that, you know, that's a part of our story, but we don't want it to be the defining part. We don't want to live as a victim. We want to live free. We don't want to be oppressed by this anymore. We want to live with the good news of how you can lift us beyond that. God, this is just serious stuff. Thank you that you meet us right here. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.